In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, for the past several weeks, the gospel has been full of challenges for us as believers. And you might have been waiting for something less challenging, something more along the lines of, hey, you're doing pretty good, and that's good enough. And if that's what you're waiting for, you will be greatly disappointed today. In fact, if you don't want to be challenged, you are in the wrong religion, my friend. This is the way it is. There are plenty of versions of Christianity out there that will cater to individual desires and will not ask you to change your life to conform to the gospel. But the Catholic faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is not one of them. First of all, this is the gospel according to St. Mark. This is important. Although it's the shortest gospel, its pace is relentless. That is because St. Mark is writing his gospel to a group of persecuted Christians under, in fact, heavy persecution. These Christians are living in a world that was constantly trying to get them to back down from talking about Christ, was trying to get them to water down their faith and to sacrifice to false gods. Mark is trying to build them up and encourage them so that they will stay faithful to Christ unto death. The faith is, in fact, by its very nature, demanding. It's not easy. If you want truth, if you want the revelation of God, if you want to live a life that is biblically based, which is why I presume you are here, then give yourself over to the complete message of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We are a full gospel church. We don't do it halfway. And we don't do ourselves any favors by shying away from the complete message of how to live as disciples. And we won't today. Although it is difficult, I truly believe that we are all better served by tackling the hard things of life and faith head on, rather than pretending that they don't exist or have no consequences. So before I go on, I do want to do a disclaimer. Now I know, looking out, there are some people here, and there are many in our parish, who have suffered from divorce. And it's very hard. In my own family, we have too. Although it's not my parents, my siblings have. So I know the pain that it causes families. And sometimes I know it's also been necessary. Sometimes it's been absolutely unwanted, but thrust on the practicing person, the other person. So I know that's painful. But today, we're going to set that aside. We're not talking about that. We're going to talk about what God has in mind for perhaps the future, for perhaps those of you just starting out, for those of you who have been married 60 years or 70. We have some really great ones in the parish, or 30, 40, or 50, whatever you've got there. And if you have been affected by divorce, pray for these people. Pray that they do have a wonderful time, and we pray that the church will be that example. And also, I know, and many in this parish have found new life in the sacrament through annulment. And I've seen that even in my own family again. So, having said that, let's continue on. Today, our readings are a treasure trove about human sexuality and marriage. Two topics much discussed and much misunderstood today. Many would like to keep God out of their bedrooms, so to speak, so that they can then just do as they please in this realm, as if there were anywhere we could hide from God. Adam and Eve tried fig leaves, and that didn't work, and I doubt a door to your bedroom is going to work either. I am well aware also, by the way, of what happened to St. John the Baptist when he tried to defend God's teaching about marriage. They cut off his head to get him to stop talking. They did the same to St. Thomas More and John Fisher, that is Henry VIII, King Henry VIII, wanted that for the first of his six wives. So hopefully you will be more merciful. Today we'll just draw some basic conclusions from these powerful scriptures. But I urge you, later on when you go home, to take these and read them again. Sit down when you have some time and read through them. They are really a great source of what we believe as Catholics, how we think and what we teach about sexuality and marriage. You see, Catholics are not puritanical in this regard to sexual love. We are not against it at all. In fact, we love it. The opposite is true. God has revealed it to be a magnificent gift. But we live in a world that has been formed by the sexual revolution. There is an important difference between our Catholic view and the view of the culture that surrounds us. Our culture treats sex as something done for its own sake. It's an expression in our culture of your own personal liberty. The pleasure that you can get from it is the main reason to do it. Our whole culture is built upon the individual, my rights, my wants, and my desires. Everything goes wrong, by the way, when we have so many my and I's in one sentence, right? We've all been hurt by that. Look what happens in that kind of thinking. In this particular thing, it treats sexuality as a kind of recreational activity. On one level, not much different than, say, playing tennis, or golf, or pickleball for a lot of people in Aiken, or some other sport. It becomes pleasure divorced from even the vaguest sense of connection, friendship, commitment, or love. That's why we call it today the hookup culture. The psychological effects of this on our young people, especially on our young women, staggering. It is people being treated as merely objects used to satisfy another person's desire. Contrast that now with the biblical view. In the original creation, we see that God pronounced his creation as good. But today we see it wasn't good for the man to be alone. Our creation isn't based on the individual, my rights, but on a communion, a unity with other persons. In describing the creation of woman, we see what's foreshadowed, Jesus Christ and his cross. Listen to this. So Adam is in a deep sleep. Jesus was in the sleep of death on the cross. That's a deep sleep. From Adam's side, flesh was taken, and in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, the woman is literally built up. Not just formed or made, but built like a holy temple. And then from Jesus' side, what happens after he is pierced, water and blood begin to flow. This is the birth of his bride, the church. The water of baptism and the blood of the Eucharist together with the flesh of his heart. His bride is born also from his side. Turning to the gospel, what happens? We see Jesus bypass all of the Pharisees' arguments about what's a good enough reason to send a wife away. And he takes them all the way back to God's original plan for us. Jesus actually quotes Genesis that we heard in the first reading today. He quotes it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. One flesh. Then he says, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. What God has joined, no human being must separate. Note too, the passage says wife, not wives. Monogamy is in fact part of the original divine plan. Okay. The first point, though, sex is itself good. Its physicality, its joy, it's good. Secondly, though, to achieve its true goodness, it must be tied to real love. And remember the definition of love, real love, not some warm, fuzzy feeling. Those things change. We call those emotions, not love. Remember, all the puppy love kind of goes away, doesn't it? Love is this, to will the good of another. Love means to will the good of the other. Love is a radical self-gift of one to the other. This is exactly what we mean when we talk about Christian marriage, the total gift of a man and the woman, the husband and the wife to each other, through vows, for the good of the other. And this creates a covenant. Now, in the state of South Carolina, it creates a contract. And you can enter into this contract as many times as you want. But in God's eyes, you will enter into a covenant, because he makes a promise on that day too, to you and your spouse. Now, a third point, not only is it tied to love of the other, it is tied to love of God. That's why Jesus said, what God has joined together. See, it takes three to get married. This reflects the most holy Trinity, the life of the holy Trinity. Finally, a fourth point. After making these observations about marriage, beautifully, the gospel tells the story about people bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them, but Jesus saw this and became indignant. One of the few times we see Jesus indignant, and he says, no, let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So looking back, what is the fruit of all this, of the joy and pleasure of sex, of placing the sexual act within the context of love and the sacrifice of marriage, of tying it all to God? What is the fruit of all this? Children. God willing, it's children. We live in a culture that in some ways has become antagonistic to children. Abortion is just one glaring example, but there are many others that we could name. Many want the right to confer life and death upon a child. Which child is allowed to live and which child will be allowed to die? When a child is conceived, it doesn't mean that something went wrong. It means something went right. This is the way it's supposed to work. It's the way the biology of it works. We're not talking about growing cucumbers or tomatoes. This is human life, just as Jesus' own conception from the beginning. It's the way it's supposed to work. It's the fruitfulness of love. Jesus wants a Christian marriage to be different. He calls those who are married in his name to be a beacon of light and hope for the world, in a world that is in desperate need of light and hope. We're not called to look in to become like the darkness around us. No, we are called to be holy. The word means to be separate in order to be a leader, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so that we can lead people to know what true love is, the love of God. Now, to achieve this, we have to get over ourselves, right? I've always said a little bumper sticker that would be great to have is, it's not about you, right? It's not about you. We have to get over ourselves. We were not made for radical individualism. Remember, it was not good for the man to be alone in this radical individualistic state. We were made for communion with each other. And most of all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, leading the way, becoming holy disciples, we must have childlike trust and faith in God. Not childish, childlike. Remember, Jesus just told us, amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. He says, will not enter it unless we become childlike. Why children? Well, number one, we are children. We're all children of the Heavenly Father. And we have to have our humility to admit that. Number two, children tend to be more transparent, right? More willing to admit their need for help. And to a certain extent, more willing to admit when they are wrong. Maybe not always, right? But they are more willing to admit when they are wrong. We must become like this, and then we will be truly free. Free from the addictions to the things of this world that we develop over time as adults. Free to be simple in our relationship with God, our Father, and to trust Him with that childlike trust, even in the midst of circumstances that shake our faith. We need childlike parents who trust God the Father to provide for any more children that He may send them. And we also need childlike spouses who are not so driven by their lusts for this or that pleasure in life that they break the bond with the one with whom they become one flesh. May God, our Father, grant us the spirit of childlike wonder and trust and unconditional love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.